Chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. I want to ask you to pray for me this morning while we preach. This is undoubtedly one of the simplest thoughts, but at the same time, one of the hardest thoughts that I've had to deal with. And I'll tell you, I have wrestled this message all week long. I really have. And you probably won't understand that as we get into it, but I have. And I could use your prayers this morning because what I'm about to say to you, some of it anyways, is a little different than what we're taught and what we're trained coming up, but it's a biblical truth nonetheless. And so I'll take the scriptures and you can take your tradition and we'll see where it lands. But I want y'all to pray for us for just a minute. And I want to read two verses. If you want to stand up, I want to read verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 and verse 10. And then I want us to keep our Bibles open because we're going to come back in just a minute to verses 5 through 8 and preach from them. But for the sake of text, for our text verse, I think I want to use verse 9 and verse 10 for that. We want to use that as our text. And then preach out of verse 5 through verse number 8, all right? If you're in verse number 9, let's look at it together. Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I want to preach for a few minutes this morning on the thought, the potential of prayer. Father, help us, God, in this hour. Lord, I pray you give us clear thoughts and clear direction. Lord, help us to say to these folks, God, what you've put in our heart this week. Lord, I pray that you take this thought and burn it even deeper into our soul. Lord, let it be something, Lord, that we don't just hear on a Sunday morning and forget about it by the time lunch is finished with. But Lord, let it be something, Lord, that goes with us through the rest of our life. Lord, let it be something that changes our life, changes my life, changes the history of this church. God, I pray that you would help this truth to be burned in our very souls this morning. And we'll pray it and ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Luke chapter 11 undoubtedly is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on the subject of prayer. I think you would all agree with me that prayer is one of the pillars of the Christian faith. The ability for the child of God to be able to go to the very God that created this universe and fellowship and make requests and talk to Him is an amazing thing. Throughout the Bible we read of men and women that called upon God and saw great things done in their lives. And then this very same God that answered their prayers gives you and I the invitation to also come to Him and talk to Him the way that they did. Undoubtedly, the greatest argument for the priority of prayer is found in the fact that our Lord Himself oftentimes prayed. If there's one thing that we could say about Christ, it would be that He was a man of prayer. In fact, in just this very book, the book of Luke, we know that He prayed according to chapter 3, verse 21 at His baptism. According to chapter 6, verse 12, He prayed before He chose the 12. Chapter 5, verse 16, He prayed when the crowds increased. Chapter 9, verse 18, He prayed when He asked the 12 for a confession of faith. Chapter 9, verse 29, He prayed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And above and beyond that, Mark tells us in Mark 1:39, there were many times that He prayed privately when nobody else was around. Our Lord was a man of prayer. And can I say to us this morning that if Jesus, the perfect Son of God, needed prayer, then you and I must be relying on prayer. In fact, I'll say it this way, if Jesus needed to pray, then we must pray. Amen? in this first section of chapter 11, the disciples come to Christ and they ask Him to teach them to pray. And in chapter 11, the Lord gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. This was not a prayer that they were to pray every time they went to God, but rather it was a model, a blueprint, a diagram of what their prayer life should look like. Jesus basically told them this. He said, I want you to remember that you are to realize who you are praying to. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Realize who it is you're talking to. Can I pause for just a moment and say, God is not your buddy or your friend. God is your heavenly Father, and He is to be reverenced as such. Amen. He said, realize who you're talking to. He said, make your request known unto God. He said, give us this day our daily bread. He said, not only should you realize and make requests, but there's going to be some times you need to repent. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. But after the Lord gives them what we'll call the pattern of prayer, He gives them a parable of prayer. And He gives them a parable of three friends. This parable is given to us to illustrate the way that you and I should be praying. This week I've been thinking about this parable of the three friends in Luke 11, verse 5 through verse number 8. I have came to the conclusion, and maybe you're different and maybe you'll disagree, but I'm going to go out on a limb right here and say that I have came to the conclusion that most of us are not praying the way the story teaches us to pray. In fact, I am of the opinion that most of us would almost be afraid to pray like this story teaches us to pray. I've been pondering this and thinking about this for days now. In fact, it's been so heavy on my heart. Yesterday, I had to go out early and measure another church in our community here and before I went to work. And after I measured that church, I came over here and I pulled into my little parking spot here at the church and sat in my car and just prayed. And this was my prayer yesterday morning. I began to say this, God, I'm not sure that I even know how to pray. God, I'm not sure that I even realize what prayer is. I am not sure that most of us could say that we are praying like this story says to pray. In fact, if you're going to receive this message with me this morning, then you're going to have to be willing to take off your religious blinders that we so often wear. I'm going to ask you to forget about all your preconceived notions about prayer. And I'm going to ask you to do one thing. Just look at this story like Christ gives it to us. And see if we can't learn something about the way we're supposed to be praying. I want you to look at verse number 5. Here's the story. Jesus said unto them, and He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now I want you to think about this story with me this morning. I'll give you my 3 thoughts in just a minute. But if you can't understand this story, you can't understand my message. In this story we are pictured or given the illustration of three friends. This is a simple illustration I know this morning, but I'm going to need some audience participation if I can, okay? Here's what I need. Brother Travis, if I could get you to come down here to the front. Brother Travis Strickland, he's taller than you are. I've got a purpose in this. This is the church of double names. We've got multiple Pats and Travises and and on it goes. But I need you to stand right here, okay? Bradley, I need you to come up here with me, if you will, for a second, okay? And I need you to stand right here. Brother Wally, I need you to come stand right here. Now, fellas, this is the good part. You don't have to do nothing but stand here, okay? I just want them to see this. If you'll just stand there and look at them and give them your best smile, that'll be fine, all right? Give them your best smile. In our story, we read about three friends. And we need to understand who these three friends are if we're going to understand the principle that Christ wants us to see. First of all, there is a friend that arrives at the midnight hour. This is our first friend, our needy friend. This is the friend that arrives at the midnight hour, and he's come from a long journey, and the Bible says that he is hungry. And he arrives at the home of his friend. Now, we'll talk about this man in just a minute, but I want you to see the first friend, the hungry friend, the needy friend. He said he arrives at the midnight hour. Can I say that this first friend in our text represents the struggles and the trials and the difficulties that arise in our life? He comes into this man's life and he is needing something from him. Something that he does not have. I'm getting ahead of myself. But he is a picture of the needs that we all have in our everyday life. Can I say that just like needs in our life, this friend arrives when we least expect him. He arrives when we're not looking for him. He arrives at the worst time of our life. He arrives at the midnight hour. And in the midnight hour, when we are not expecting it, when we are going about our lives, there is a knock on the door of our heart and the door of our life, and a need shows up that we are not able to handle. See, our first friend, do you see him? He is a picture of the needs that come into our lives. He is the thing that we're going to need to pray about. All right? He's the thing that we're going to need to pray about. Now, I strategically picked Brother Travis, Brother Bradley, because Bradley is a picture of our second friend. In our text, he is the one that the need shows up in his life. He is a picture, if you'll let me say it this way, he's a picture of the believer. He's the picture of you and he's the picture of me. This is us, this friend right here, okay? This is the believer that the need shows up in his life. And I notice a couple things about our second friend. I notice about our second friend that when the need comes into his life, he is not able to meet the need. Is that not right? Amen. The friend shows up and he's hungry and he needs three loaves, but he has none. He is not able to take care of the need that comes into his life. Now come over here a second, just real close, real close. Let me show you what needs look like to us a lot of times, okay? To us, needs oftentimes are much bigger than we are. Amen. Needs are much larger than we are. And when the need comes into our life, that need looks like a giant to us. I can't deal with this, God. Amen. Is that not right? The need comes into his life, but he is not able to fix the need. But you know what else I notice about him? I notice that while he is not able to fix the need in his life, you're going to have to come back over here now. He knows somebody who is able to fix the need in his life. I feel like Brother Dean, I'm about to run right here. He is, when the need, look, that giant need comes into his life that's much bigger than he is. He's not able to help it, but he knows somebody that can help him in the midst of his need. Amen. Now I see our third friend. Would you see our third friend? We've got the need. We've got the believer. And the third friend is a picture of God. The third friend is God. And while this man is not able to fix the need that is in his life, oh, he's got a friend in God. And God is able to take care of what he's not able to take care of. Amen. Hey, aren't you glad that when things come into our life that we cannot handle, we've got a friend. Amen. I'm glad there's a friend at the midnight hour. I'm glad there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. A friend that can help when no other friend can help. When you reach the end of your rope, you'll discover that God's got a hold of that rope. And he's a friend in need. So I see our need. Do you see that with me? We see our need. We've got the believer. And then we've got God. Thank you, gentlemen. You can be seated. Now that we understand the characters in our story, I want you to understand the story. There are three things that I want you to see in our text. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see the persistence of prayer. I want you to see the persistence of prayer. Look at it with me, please. For he shall answer and say, the man talking now is our third friend. The one that is a picture of God. Is that not right? Y'all all agree with me, that's a picture of God, right? And he, the third friend, shall say from within, trouble me not, the door is now shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give to thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now let me say first of all this. Let me clear this up. Jesus is not teaching us that God is like the grumpy neighbor. And I didn't choose you, Brother Wally, because you look like a grumpy neighbor. I promise that. Just that thought just occurred to me. The white hair and the white tie reminded me of God. It was not the grumpy neighbor, I promise. Y'all forgive me. But God is not pictured as a grumpy neighbor, okay? God is not bothered by our prayers. For one, we know that God doesn't slumber and sleep, according to Psalms 121 and verse 4. Therefore, we'll never go to God and find him sleeping, and we'll never find him preoccupied. That is not our God. Instead, what Jesus is teaching us is if a neighbor who is nothing more than a friend will arise and help his friend at the midnight hour, how much more shall a loving heavenly Father arise and help us when we come to him with our needs? Amen. Hey, I thought about this. I believe that there are some people in this church that I could count on if I had a need at the midnight hour. I believe there are some folk in here that I could call at midnight and say, hey, I've got this that's happened and I need you to help me. And they would put their clothes on and drive to Dandridge and help me. I believe there's some folks that would do that. But there's one person in here that I know for sure would do it if nobody else would do it. And the reason I know he would do it is because he's my dad. And if I was to call my father at the midnight hour and say, Dad, something bad has happened and I need you up here in Dandridge, he would get in his truck and get to Dandridge as fast as he could because he is my father. And how should you and I not also expect God, our Heavenly Father, to be there when we have a need in our life? Now, while it's true that God is not like this grumpy neighbor, there's a principle here that God wants us to see. And the principle is a persistence of prayer. This man comes to his friend in the midnight hour, and when he does not get immediately what he needs, he beats on the door and he knocks on the door and he will not stop knocking until he gets the thing that he needs. Amen. You know what we've been taught in our churches? We've been taught, oh, you go to God and you give it to God and you just forget about it and don't bother him with it anymore. Can I make a suggestion to you? Can I suggest if you knock and he doesn't open the door, you keep knocking until he does. Amen? In fact, I'm afraid that we have sacrificed many things in our Christian lives and in our churches because we have given up on our prayers way too soon. Paul Harvey told a story one time about a 3-year-old little boy who went to the grocery store with his mother. And before they got out of the car, she did what good mothers do. She lays down the law. Amen. When we get in here, don't embarrass me. And this is what she told him in the car. She said, "Now listen, we're going grocery shopping today. And I'm just going to tell you right now, you are not getting any chocolate chip cookies. Don't even ask me for chocolate chip cookies." And so they go in the store and she takes the 3-year-old boy and sits him in the little child seat of the buggy. And she begins to do her shopping and he's doing good. Until they get to the aisle where the chocolate chip cookies are. And they're in the aisle and he stands up on the seat and says, "Mom, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she tells him, "Sit down, boy. I told you, no, you're not getting any chocolate chip cookies. Sit down." And so she begins to go through the store and he's doing okay. But as she's searching for her items, it just so happens she ends up in the chocolate chip cookie aisle one more time. And he says, "Oh, Mom, can I please have some chocolate chip cookies?" And she said, "I told you not to ask. Sit down and be quiet." And she keeps on with her business. And then she starts heading for the checkout lane. And he senses that his opportunity is ending. His window is closing. And so he stands up in the middle of the buggy and said, "Oh, Mom, in Jesus' name, can I have some chocolate chip cookies?" And Mr. Harvey said in the story that the people standing around started to laugh and some of them started to applaud. And the little boy left with 23 bags of chocolate chip cookies that day. If he'd have given up, the first time he went down the aisle, he'd have never got any chocolate chip cookies. Can I say we're giving up on our prayers too fast? Oh, there are many. You say, "Oh, that's a Paul Harvey illustration. Give me a Bible illustration." You got it. How about this? 1 Samuel chapter number 1. We meet a little barren woman by the name of Hannah. And Hannah wants nothing more than to have a child. And every year, her and her family go up to the tabernacle to worship. And every year, Hannah has the same request. "God, give me a child. Oh, God, give me a man child." Oh, she prays year, and you read it yourself. Every year she prayed about this thing. And for years she prayed for a baby. Until one day she's down there praying, and God hears her prayer. And all of a sudden God gives her a little baby named Samuel. God answered her prayer because she just kept on praying about it. You think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah challenged those prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel to a duel by fire. And Elijah said, "Let's see whose God is really God." And if you read that story, it's almost like Elijah prays and God doesn't hear him. He begins to pray, "Oh God, show them who you are and show them who I am." God sent fire and no fire. But Elijah just goes back to God and he prays another time. He prays a second time. And because he prays a second time, God sends fire down from heaven. I'm glad he didn't give up and quit. In fact, Jesus tells us a story in just a few chapters, chapter number 18. He tells us a story, a parable, and this is the way he starts in chapter 18, verse 1. He said, "And he spake unto them, unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And then he tells a story about a city judge and a widow who comes to a city judge asking that judge to avenge her. And the story says that for she comes for a while and eventually she begins to kind of become a nuisance to the judge. And so the judge, the Bible says in the story, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge saith. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him day and night, though he bear long with them? You know what Jesus was saying? He was saying, be persistent in your prayers. Just because you don't get what you want today doesn't mean you shouldn't ask for it again tomorrow. And if you don't get it tomorrow, ask for it again the next day. And do not give up until a voice comes from heaven that answers your prayers. You think about this. Jesus prayed 3 times. Amen? In the Garden of Gethsemane, did he not? Prayed the same thing 3 times, Brother Wally. You know why? The answer come on the 3rd one. Paul had a thorn in his flesh and he prayed about it 3 times. You know why? Because the answer come on the 3rd one. Now both of them, the answer was no, but the answer came. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed until the answer showed up. I want you to notice the word in our text, importunity, verse number 8. If he won't give him because he's his friend, he'll give him because of the importunity. That word importunity is a Greek word and it means shamelessness. It means the avoidance of shame or the avoidance of losing face. The word could, now we don't know, the text is not clear right here. The word could refer to our 3rd friend. Because of his importunity, he will give him what he needs. Right? Yes. We could see that. Could we not see that? You see, God, our Heavenly Father, does not just answer prayers because you pray them. God answers prayers oftentimes because it shows Him as being God. When He answers your prayer, it brings glory to His name. You think about something with me. In the book of Genesis, I want to say it's chapter 18. I could be off by chapter 2. God comes to Abraham. And God says, Abraham, here's what I've decided to do. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm burning the place to the ground. And Abraham answers God. And this is what he says. He said, oh God, be it far from thee. Will the God of all the earth not do right? Oh, now can you imagine saying that in your prayers? God, are you not going to do right by me? That's what he said. And he wasn't out of Scripture when he said it, because in the very next verse he starts quoting promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, let me remind you about your word and what you told Abraham and what you told Isaac and what you told Jacob. Will the God of all the earth not do right? That's what he said. If there's some righteous in there, God, won't you spare them? God said, you know what? Reckon I will. Amen. Now, I am not teaching you, don't you leave out of here saying the preacher's telling me to argue with God. I'm not telling you that at all. What I am telling you is that when God answers prayers, it brings glory to His name, and you come to Him in prayer, and if He don't answer you, there ain't nothing wrong with saying, God, in your word, you promised me this, and I am claiming your promise this morning, God. Right here it is. You said you would take care of me. And God, I'm claiming what you said. This is your word, God. I know. It got a little uncomfortable right there. Because that's not what you've always been taught. What you've always been taught is to go to God and pray and then follow it up by saying, but God, I want your will. And we do. We want God's will. We want God's will. But we have got to the point that we are almost afraid to keep asking God for something because we're afraid we're going to hurt His feelings. For His importunity, so He won't lose face, He'll arise and give Him what He needs. But that word importunity, it could be our third friend, but it could have also been our second friend. He will arise and give Him for His second friend, His importunity. He's not worried about losing face, the second friend. And because He's not worried about losing face, He gives Him what He needs. What does our second friend do? Think about this with me, please. Little village, it's the midnight hour, and he's outside of this guy's house. Hey, I've got a need in here. I need you to wake up inside. I've got a friend that's come to me. I can see lights all over the village start turning on. What is this guy's problem? Is that not right? And so this friend answers this friend's request because he doesn't care what he looks like. He doesn't care what he sounds like. He doesn't care how many times he's got to ask. He's got a need, and he needs his prayer answered. And he don't stop. I see the persistence in prayer. Notice this. I like this one. This one might be my favorite one. I notice not only the persistence in prayer, I see the possibility in prayer. The possibility. Now, I want you to follow these verses with me, okay? Look at verse number 8. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him, say it with me now, as many as he needeth. Do you see it right there in verse 8? He will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Now there's two phrases I want you to see. The first one's in verse 5. Look at verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Do you see it? Verse 5. He goes to him. The second friend goes to the third friend. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Verse 5 says 3 loaves, but verse 8 doesn't say 3 loaves. What does verse 8 say? As many as he needeth. Now, you can believe what you want to believe. I'm just telling you, this is what God put in my heart. This man needed 3 loaves, so he went to his friend and said, I need 3 loaves. But if he'd have went to him and said, friend, I need 4 loaves, he'd have got 4. If he needed 4, he'd have got 4. Amen. If he'd have needed 40, he'd have said, friend, lend me 40 loaves. And you know how many he'd have got? 40. Because he's getting as many as he needs. This guy, do not forget, is a picture of God. Therefore, it does not matter how many loaves his friend asks for. He is God. He has a vast supply, an unending supply. He's got more than enough. He's got plenty enough. He's got sure enough to fix this guy's need. And he's got what you need. He's got more than enough. I thought about this. Joshua prayed for time, and the sun stood still. Hezekiah prayed for life and God gave him 15 years. Oh, Moses prayed for food and Krispy Kremes fell out of heaven. Bartimaeus prayed for sight and God opened his eyes. Abraham prayed for a child and at 100, God threw open an empty tomb and let life walk out of it. I'm saying He has what you need, and He's got plenty. Don't feel bad at me right here. Our sister's not in here, and I love the song as much as anybody, but our sister stands up and sings the song, "Oh, you can't ask too much of my God." And we all say, "Well, yeah, that's right. Woo." But do you really mean that? Amen. Is there some things you've not asked Him for because you don't think He can do it? You don't think He wants to do it? You don't think He'd care to do it? You think it's too big? Amen. I'm afraid too often we're afraid to ask God what we really need because we're afraid that it's much too bold. We're afraid that it's too much. We're afraid we're being selfish. We're afraid of not getting what we ask for. I'll be honest with you. There's been a few times in my life where people have stopped by and said, "Hey, will you pray for me?" And I was a little reluctant to pray for what I knew needed to be prayed for because if God didn't answer that prayer, it might make me look foolish. You let somebody come to you and say, "Hey, preacher, I'm going to the hospital next week. Won't you pray that God heal me? Help me." Oh my, I'm not a charismatic, but we've let these charismatics and this healing nonsense business, we've let it scare us away from really praying like we need to be praying. We're afraid somebody's going to label us as a fanatic or a charismatic, a Pentecostal, if we really pray about something the way it needs to be prayed for. And Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus walks by a fig tree and He's hungry. You know the story. And there ain't no figs on the tree. Jesus looks at the fig tree and He curses it. Yeah. They go on into the city, don't think nothing about it. The next day the disciples come out and they see that fig tree, Brother Gene. That the day before was standing there healthy and it's withered up and dead. And they said, "Holy cow, what just did, that's a fig tree." Verse 21, Jesus says to them, chapter 21, verse 21, He said, "If you had the faith of the grain of a mustard seed," He said, "you'd say to that mountain over there, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea,' and it'd be cast into the sea." That's what He said. That's what Jesus said. And we're too afraid to ask Him for some things. Amen. I've told you the story before. I'll tell it again. You have to forgive me for hearing it. I've told you the story of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man of God who God eventually laid it on his heart to open up orphanages for young boys and young girls. In fact, you ought to read George Mueller's story sometime. It's amazing. He would bring those kids in off the street, just trusting God to feed them and clothe them and take care of them. And then when they come of age, he would send them on their own. And Brother Travis, this is what George Mueller would do. He would put a Bible in their right hand and a coin in their left hand. And he would say to them before they'd leave, "If you always keep the thing in your right hand, And worry about the thing in your right hand, God will always make sure you got that thing in your left hand." George Mueller, they said, had 300 kids in his orphanage. And one morning, the house mom came to him and she said, "Mr. Mueller," said, "the cupboards are bare. We've got nothing to feed the children with this morning. And I'm not sure what you want me to do." Mr. Mueller did not have food, nor did he have the money to go buy the food. But he had a God. And the story says that he told the house mom, he said, "Well," He said, go ahead and bring the kids into the dining hall and sit them down for breakfast. We're going to have prayer. She said, but there's nothing to feed them. He said, but we're going to have prayer. And the story says that Mr. Mueller stood there before 300 kids in faith. And he began to pray and thank God for the food they were going to eat that morning. Oh, God, thank you for this food that we're about to eat. There was nothing on the table, Grandpa. God, thank you for this food we're about to eat. And about the time Mr. Mueller finished his prayer, and they opened the door, and it was the local baker. And he said, Mr. Mueller, God woke me up in the middle of the night last night. I don't know why, but he told me y'all might need some bread this morning. And I've baked three batches of bread. Is it okay if I bring those in? You can believe what you want to. The story says, about the time they finished distributing the bread, there's another knock on the door. And he opens the door, and it's the local milkman. He said, Mr. Mueller, he said, my milk cart is broken down outside of your orphanage. One of the wheels has fallen off, and by the time I get that wheel replaced, all of my milk will have gone bad. Could your kids use some milk this morning? You say, I don't know if I can ask God for that. Why don't you just give him a try? He will arise and give him as many as he needeth. I see the persistence of prayer. I see the potential of prayer. And I see the promise of prayer. One of the greatest promises regarding prayer is found in this chapter. Jesus finishes the story of three friends, and then he makes application in verse number 9. Here is the application to the parable. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. This is a promise given to every believer. If you are willing to be consistent in your prayers, the tense of ask, seek, and knock are in the continual tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. If you're willing to be consistent, you'll find an answer. Let me read you one more verse and bring this thing to a close. Jesus in John 15 is talking to his disciples. He's taken them from the upper room. They're heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. He's explaining that he's got to go. The guy that has fed them and clothed them and taken care of them for 3 years, and he's leaving. And I'm sure the thought occurred to them, how are we ever going to make it without him? This way he tells them, chapter 15, verse 7. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. He said, if you abide in me. After Jesus makes the application in chapter 11, verse 9, ask, seek, knock, he tells a little funny story. His little story says this in verse number 10, or verse number 11. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If any of you, being a son, shall ask of his father, if you abide in me, you see, it's got to start with that father-son relationship. If my words abide in you, what does that mean? That means don't pray something stupid because God's not going to answer your prayer. If you're married, don't pray about another man's wife. God's not going to answer your prayer. Amen. That's exactly right, friend. Don't pray about that. That prayer is probably not going to be answered. You probably shouldn't pray about winning the lottery because last time I checked, gambling's still wrong. Ha ha! Got you right there at the end, didn't I? Stepped on a toe. But this is what I'm saying. I'm saying there's some things we need to be praying about. I read the story sometime back of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was that great missionary to China. They said that Mr. Taylor was on a sailing vessel, and as they were sailing upon the seas, they started to become dangerous close to an island filled with cannibals. And the wind basically had stopped blowing. And because the wind wasn't blowing, they had no way to get their ship to stop drifting toward this island filled with cannibals. And the story says that the cannibals actually came out on the island with their weapons just waiting for the ship to show up. Lunch was served. And the captain of the ship comes to Hudson Taylor, the missionary, the great, he says, "Mr. Taylor, would you pray for wind? Pray that God sends wind and saves our lives." And Mr. Taylor said to the captain of the ship, he said, "Sir, I will pray for wind on one condition." He said, "What is that?" He said, "You put up the sails. Lift up the sails." He said, "Mr. Taylor, I can't lift up the sails and be a laughing, have all my men laughing at me. I can't put up the sails and there ain't no wind blowing and everybody think I'm I can't do that, Mr. Taylor." And he said, "I'll not pray till you put up the sails." And he said, the captain told the men, he said, "Put the sails up." And him and Hudson Taylor went, and Hudson Taylor started praying for wind. "God, send wind. God, we need wind." They said within just a few minutes there was a note on the captain's door. And the captain opened the door and he said, "Is the man in here that's praying for wind?" And he said, "Yes, sir, he is." He said, "Would you ask him to stop? There's so much wind out here, we're about to lose the boat." What do you need to pray about today? What is it that you've been too afraid to pray about, talk to God about, go to God about? Because you've prayed about it before. If God's told you no, then God means no. But if God's not answered your prayer, why did you stop praying? It might be that you got to lose some face in front of all the brethren. But for your importunity, God might answer your prayer. What are you not praying about because it's too much to ask God? Why don't you just try Him out? Why not shoot for the moon? You might just land amongst the stars. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there's something we need to pray about. I know I'm going to pray, but I want to invite you before I do to come pray. Do you need to come pray about something? Come talk to God about something. Boy, I think as us as a church, Northside Baptist Church, I don't think there'd be anything wrong with asking God to put somebody in every pew of this church. God, we pray that you'd fill the church up. You say, "Oh, I don't know if God will do that." Why don't we just ask Him? Some of y'all got loved ones that are not saved. You say, "I don't know if they'll ever be saved." Why don't you just ask Him? You're not asking contrary to His will. We know God's not willing that any should perish. I think if we could get a hold of the principle that this story teaches us, it would change our lives and change our church. If you need to pray, we're praying.